the preacher, who is the author of Ecclesiastes, the preacher or the teacher, writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is the word of God. It gets better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for how you teach us from Scripture thousands of years after this was written by the preacher. Lord, we get wisdom and teaching and words for life from it. So, Lord, speak through your servant. May they be your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Ecclesiastes 12 is sobering. You may have noticed that the first 8 verses of the 14 that make up Ecclesiastes 12 are one complete sentence in the ESV. Now, as for who wrote up those words, there's no author indicated for this sobering book of wisdom, but it is generally attributed to King Solomon. It referred to there at the end of my reading that this teacher wrote many words and many proverbs. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how, for all the wisdom Solomon was renowned for, he certainly didn't live up to his own teaching. But here in Ecclesiastes, he's referred to as the preacher, and actually more accurately, it could be rendered as the teacher. You can tell by the way he concludes his words of wisdom that if it is indeed Solomon, he's trying to redeem his folly, and it's powerful as he does so. When my aunt and uncle, Lynn and Eleanor Nicholson, started the work of Navajo Brethren in Christ mission in the high desert of northwestern New Mexico back in 1947, they had a lot of help by a man by the name of Otis, who owned the trading post at the top of the small rise that is to the immediate house, perhaps a quarter of a mile, perhaps a third of a mile to the southwest of the mission. A number of years after that founding in 1947, Otis either retired or in his will, I'm not sure which, he left the trading post buildings and the 300 acres that they sat on to the mission for $1. He left this entire property to the mission. Suddenly, the 30 or so acres that the mission had increased over 10 times its previous size. And those 300 acres that Otis gave us were used for grazing the small herd of cattle, the milk cow and the beef cow cattle that we had on that property. That's where we grazed them. The buildings just sat empty for many, many years. In the winter of 1978, which was the last year that I was at the mission, the maintenance staff of the mission began tearing the trading post down. In true Brethren in Christ fashion, our boss, Marion Heisey, who for some reason wanted it torn down, but also he was very Brethren in Christ, he made sure that we salvaged every usable thing and lots of unusable things that were in the building. All the lumber that was any use, we kept. Even the nails, okay? Very Brethren in Christ. Now, I was on the staff at the mission school as a dorm supervisor and their gym teacher. Yes, I was a gym teacher. But I also helped with maintenance. And that is why one cold morning, when there was a wispy snow, the kind of snow you get in the high desert, because in the whole 3 years I lived there, we only got 9 inches of rain, okay? So there was a wispy snow blowing through, and it was cold. And I was up at the building at the salvage process with the guys as they worked. And someone came up with the bright idea to have a doggy roast there. And I was dispatched to take a vehicle and go down to the mission, where I dug up a couple of pounds of the truly terrible hot dogs that they sell in New Mexico. They put red dye in them because I think they think the redder the hot dog is, the better, but they're terrible. My mom used to ship us Oscar Mayer's and Hatfield hot dogs because you couldn't eat good ones out there, but I took these terrible things up there because everything's okay on a fire. And so we had our nice doggy roast. We built a little fire up against the adobe of the building, which we'll figure later, okay? So I went back down to the mission afterwards. They continued tearing down the building, and I was on duty by the time my Navajo boys came back to the dorm from their classes. Fast forward 3 or 4 hours later, when we came walking out of the school dining hall, because everybody ate together in the school dining hall with the kids, and we looked up the hill because something was drawing our attention that way, and saw that the trading post building was fully engulfed in a huge fire. It was no doubt that our doggy roast, and I've somehow been blamed for this for the last 40-some years, okay? That doggy roast fire had eaten inside the adobe to the wood frame that they daub the mud over to make adobe. That wood inside had caught fire, and it was burning furiously. So we quickly took the mission Bronco four-wheel drive, ran down to the shop and loaded the old Air Force fire extinguisher into the back. It was a contraption. Let's see here. It's probably the next slide. Ours was green, okay? But it looked just like that. I think the wheels were a little bigger. This is a Navy one that they carried on ships. But ours was an Air Force one because most of our buildings were built with old Air Force parachute crates, okay? We got lots of stuff from the Air Force for a good pacifist church. And so we put that in the back of the truck, and we flew up the hill to try to put the fire out. Now, this was crazy on a number of levels. That fire extinguisher, on a good day, on any fire, was like spitting at the sun and trying to put it out. And truthfully, the building was already lost. But we had to do what we had to do. The boss was down in Albuquerque, and we needed to for him to come back to something, okay? So we arrived at the building, and we pulled the fire apparatus out of the Bronco, and we aimed it at the fire. It had like a, yeah, it's like a funnel kind of thing. We aimed it at the fire, and it went, poof. That's all it did. And will not put out a fire. It won't put out a match. That's not unlike the thinking of the preacher here. He begins his teaching in Ecclesiastes with, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's how he begins Ecclesiastes. Right out of the gate, it's obvious that the teacher isn't feeling very lighthearted. In fact, he's saying that life is futile. The word translated as vanity is from a Hebrew word that means breath or vapor. And figuratively, it means futility or meaninglessness or emptiness. It's the very idea of not being worthwhile. It implies that life is transitory at best and meaningless at worst. Yes, life is fleeting. Life is like our mission fire extinguisher aimed at a roaring structure fire and only going, that's what life is. But the teacher has a plan. Fortunately, he ends on a better note in the text that I just read. Even though he again, in verse 8, says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Yes, he says it again. But with what he says on both sides indicates that he's not as negative as he was at the beginning of this teaching. So let's look at that now and see how significance and meaningfulness and worthwhileness come from fearing God and keeping his commandments. So he begins with this. You are born, and then you get old. That theme that we were just talking about, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, is a theme that runs all the way through Ecclesiastes. It's the idea that nothing in life adds up to anything. A person's work, everything they learn, anything that gives them pleasure, has no lasting result. Further, significance in life is not in a person's possessions or in their attainments. Goals amount to nothing. Life is all in vain. Now stay with me. Don't go into a depression and tune me out, because there's a point here. The teacher points out that we should remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Because life begins to seem pretty meaningless. Our eyes grow dim. Our joints get creaky. Our hearing begins to fade. We have balance issues. Now, I just named all the things that are true about me. My joints have gotten really creaky. One's even new. Okay, it's titanium. Okay? I thought about, since the other ones were creaky and painful, I wouldn't mind having Dr. Bernhardt just replace all of them, because this one's really good. Yesterday, I cut up some trees out in the woods for firewood for the winter. I got out of bed this morning. I said, wow, my back really feels good for having cut up three trees out there. But I spoke too soon. In an hour, I was just starting to move a little slower. Our eyes grow dim, our joints get creaky, our hearing fades. I'm starting to think of hearing aids and things like that. Depressingly, he goes on and on with that. Wisdom and power and work and social injustice and property and righteousness and youth and age and even folly, just to name a few, are vain from humanity's point of view, because they do not show us a way in which we can solve the problem of our own situation. Everything we do cannot improve our situation. And the preacher concludes that, humanly speaking, there's no solution at all to the futility of life. Humanly speaking. But here's what redeems his entire message. The preacher has no doubt that God has a solution. Early in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8, he points out that God knows the time for everything. And that includes what happens to humanity. In the final analysis, when it is all said and done, humanity cannot save itself. Only God can do that. And it comes down to this. We can save ourselves, and we can sure do a lot to destroy ourselves, but God's got this. Remember your Creator. If you forget everything else, don't forget that. The teacher shows his hand here. The prospect of age and death and the futility of human effort and how we can muddle and demolish things doesn't cause the Creator to give up. Instead, it doesn't cause the teacher to give up. Instead, it brings his mind to the Creator. In fact, if you forget everything, the one thing that you need to hang on to is to remember your Creator. One of my commentators put it this way: by this here, he clearly distinguishes himself from all skeptics, cynics, Epicureans, or just plain old wet blankets with whom he is often confused. The teacher's seen as a wet blanket, but no, it's not a depressing message here. It's a message of hope. The teacher, who, as I said, very possibly could have been Solomon, gets to the end of his teaching and says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil." If this is Solomon, we know he'd stumbled. We know that he fell flat. We saw that last time I was here. But in the end, to fear God and keep his commandments is the way of entering into God's presence. The other day, I finished a wonderful book by Philip Yancey entitled, "What Good Is God?" And in it, he recounts a talk. He recounts a lot. It's a conglomeration of a bunch of speaking engagements he's done. And he was speaking to a meeting of Alcoholic Anonymous groups in Chicago. And he told them, this is what he said to a bunch of alcoholics that he'd learned from. In fact, the title of his message was, Why I Wish I Were an Alcoholic. He says, you cannot fall out of the rain, out of the range of God's grace. No matter how far we plunge, God's grace still goes lower still. The beginning of grace is that it does not leave us there. That was why it was so incredibly appropriate, that song that we sang. His mercy is more. You cannot fall out of the range of God's grace. We can have all the opportunities like Solomon, and we do as Americans. We can, and we can plummet into oblivion just as spectacularly as he did. But God's grace can find us in that squalor that is our own making. Fear God and keep his commandments. Again, we can go back from that squalor to fearing God and keeping his commandments. So what will your legacy be? What will people say of your life when they stand at your graveside? The other day, on Thursday, it was 40 years since Keith Green died in a plane crash. 40 years made me feel old, and I remember how crushed I was. My brother called me, and he says, Keith Green died in a plane crash. And Keith Green had been his mentor in so many ways. And he left the faith because of this. My brother left. He said, if that's what he does to a prophet like that, that's not what Keith Green would have wanted. That's not what God intended. And there was a picture of Melody and her kids and grandkids at the gravestone of the three who had died in the plane crash, Keith Green and his two children, 4 and 2 years old. And there was an epitaph there about a life well spent. What will people say when they stand at your graveside? I'm not trying to be negative, but what will be your legacy? Robin Mark and Don Moen both do a wonderful job of singing a powerful prayer entitled, When It's All Been Said and Done. And I've told Kathy that I want this at my funeral. Last Saturday morning, just as conference opened, they did a slide presentation of all the pastors and global workers, missionaries, that's what we call missionaries now, global workers, that had died in the last 4 years. Because we didn't meet 2 years ago because of COVID, and they would have a picture of maybe of the person when they were young, and then another one with maybe their family in their old age or whatever. And they played this song, and it went on and on and on. The song's not that long because of the number of people that had passed away. And so I was going to quote the words, but the guys are going to play it. It's going to be our closing song. And then I'll have some closing comments. But if you could just play that now, Dan or Matthew or whoever's going to do that.
When it's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test. Find purest gold in miry clay, turning sinners into saints.
Hallelujah.
And I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true. It's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone.
Sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. Let's stand. One final question. When it's all been said and done, will your life be one of obedient impact, or will it be a mere amen. Let's go in peace.